Well, tonight we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There was some adjustment to the morning preaching schedule, so the morning and evenings are not harmonized quite in the same way they have been at other times. This one was to match to Proverbs 4, which was last Sunday. First Corinthians chapter 3, our verses in mind tonight are 18 through 23. Hear God's word. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that we find in your word, the wisdom that can guide us in the few particular areas that we draw our attention to tonight. Encourage our hearts by your all-encompassing grace that you have showered upon your children. Help us to know that and believe that and to trust in that through hearing your word tonight and then onward into this week. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, two topics of discussion in the paragraph tonight are things that Paul has already been touching on in 1 Corinthians. First topic is the topic of human wisdom versus God's wisdom. This, in fact, is Paul's closing argument, it seems, against human wisdom. In the first three chapters, Paul will mention wise or wisdom 25 times, but in all the chapters that remain, 4 through 16, he'll but mention those words three times. So he brings this final argument against human wisdom. The second thing that Paul has already talked about in this book, it'll come up in our passage tonight, is boasting in men, particularly in church leaders. This subject will continue into chapter 4. Now, associated with these two topics are two commands. On the matter of human wisdom, he says, let no man deceive himself. On the matter of boasting in leaders, let no one boast in men. Now, these two commands and their very individual wording, let no one, remind us that the individual commands of God given to individuals, you personally, are part of walking in obedience and holiness, but are also a part of the corporate well-being of the church. As we have read before on your own and in church. The corporate aspect is in mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You, broadly, plural, you, plural, are God's field, you're God's building, you're God's temple. So in these words of Paul tonight on these two topics, we want to seek God's wisdom, which was the theme of Proverbs chapter 4. And to do that on these two points. First, to repent of overvaluing human wisdom. And then second, to rejoice in your bounty in Christ. Repent of overvaluing human wisdom and then rejoice in your bounty in Christ. First of all, this repentance as it comes to human wisdom. Let's hear 18 to 20 again. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. Again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Now, when we have this rejection or this repentance in the matter of human wisdom, we're not talking about knowledge or science or advancements in these areas. If you have some dream, you know, of a self-driving car that's going to be able to take you to, you know, wherever that might be, that's not the kind of human wisdom that is being rejected here and is contrary to God's wisdom. We can think about how we see human wisdom already in Corinthians. What does human wisdom look like? It looks like quarreling over our leaders. It looks like rejecting the message of the crucified Christ. Human wisdom looks like rejecting the sort of people that God calls into his church. Human wisdom looks like rejecting the method of humble and trembling evangelism with which Paul came to Corinth. Human wisdom looks like, chapter 2, rejecting the Lord of glory. And human wisdom, chapter 2, also looks like rejecting the things of the Spirit and not comprehending them, cannot comprehend them. They are foolishness. So it's the matters of God, man, Christ, and response where human wisdom is so lacking. It's on the matter of our origins, our purpose in life, and our forever destiny in which human wisdom is faulty and needs to be turned away from. And many other practical titles, certainly the subject of this morning's sermon, would be another word where human wisdom is so contrary to God's. But Paul begins with this command, this word, let no one deceive himself. Let no one deceive himself. Now, Paul's going to tell them in other places to be on guard lest other people, false teachers, would that with their words deceive them. But this is a different warning for us. Let no one deceive himself. In light of this, I thought of the Discover Card ad campaign. I don't know if it's still going on, but I'm remembering it from a few years ago, and someone, cardholder, calls into customer service, and they're just amazed at how well things are going in this conversation with the customer rep. The kind of care and understanding, their problems are being easily taken care of in a practical way. And of course, the twist of the ad is the cardholder is really talking to themselves. They are both the customer and the representative in the ad, with the slogan, we treat you like you treat you. Now, in this word, let no one deceive himself, I'm imagining a different kind of phone conversation. It's an oddly familiar voice on the phone, very reassuring, trustworthy, but still with the tone like there's a problem and they're willing to help you solve it. This voice on the phone tells us that our account has been locked. And if you will provide your social security number and a few other details, they can help you solve your problem. Now you say, of course, this is a scam. There's no account, there's no lock, and of course, there's no caring person in this story. But the twist has to be to make the illustration, doesn't it? That you're on both ends of the call. You've called yourself to deceive yourself, and you've bought into the message that you've heard, the scam over the phone, you've bought into it. You're both the scammer and the victim of the scam. Let no one deceive himself. Now, could we ever see that happening? Us telling ourselves things that aren't true, ourselves believing the things that aren't true, and going on to live in a deception. Certainly we could, because you're very convincing. You're very reliable, and you believe yourself. And I believe myself. I've scammed myself. But Paul here saying, let no one deceive himself on the matter of human wisdom. So I'm going to use that expression of a scam and show the scam of human wisdom, as well as how this passage presents the truth and the fraud detection we need on this call, I suppose. We should not deceive ourselves, or to use the word from Proverbs, we should not lean on our own understanding. Now, the scam is, the word comes to us that this wisdom will bring stability and permanence. But Paul says that this is a wisdom of this age. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age. Well, certainly you may appear to be wise by the opinions of the people that are around you. Your community may be reinforcing that for you, but those opinions are shifting. You move to another town, you may find yourself quite at odds with the opinions of those that are around you. Live another 20 years and the opinions of men and human wisdom may be far different. The wisdom of this age may promise stability or permanence, but there is none. It's a wisdom of this age. Better to have Christ, our wisdom, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, the wisdom of this age may promise, and the words they may say is that this wisdom brings acclaim. This is the way to be recognized. This is the way to be somebody in this world. What does Paul say about that? If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool. Now, it doesn't mean to be obnoxious and rude and overbearing to people. That's not what becoming a fool means. In short, it means to repent. You've been going and thinking in the way of being wise in the world. Now you must be foolish in the eyes of the world to prepare yourself to be looked upon with a negative perspective from others. If they hated Christ, they will hate those who follow him. This is the repentance. Not press on and go on in human wisdom. Not take a few days and meditate more in human wisdom. In fact, become a fool and do so for Christ's sake. The scam says that this wisdom will bring self-reliance. Man is the measure and master of all things. But we put it on the scales of the one whose understanding is infinite. And the wisdom of this world is folly with God. The scan says this wisdom will bring freedom. The constraints will be off. But instead, the word written, quoted from Paul, quote, says he catches the wise in their craftiness. No freedom there. He quotes from Eliphaz, one of the friends of Job, right? Now, it seems to me like Eliphaz has a true word about God, but it's misapplied to Job, like he's pointing at Job as being someone that is being caught in his own craftiness. Eliphaz says his advice is to Job that he would look up to God. And as he looks up to God, he describes God as being great, and God is the one who brings rain in Job chapter 5. And then he goes on to say is that God is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. So for all their cleverness, it is the very trap that God uses to catch them. A quick illustration, I think, can catch the picture of this verse. The illustration is Haman dying on the very gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. The last part of the scam is that this wisdom brings meaning, purpose, significance. But here comes another word that Paul draws from the Old Testament, and it's, again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. In Psalm 94, it's a cry for the God of vengeance to shine forth. How the opening part is. God of vengeance, shine forth. God, there are these wicked in the world. and they crush your people. They kill the widow. And more examples that he gives than that. But they also say, the Lord does not see. And the word comes from the Lord. He that created the eye, doesn't he see? He that formed the ear, doesn't he hear? But then the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are. They're empty. They're vain. It's as if God looks and as if human thoughts is like a body of water. And the thoughts of the so-called wise are the deep thoughts. But God sees, I mean, you can only see so deep in a body of water, but God sees to the depths of so-called human wisdom, and he knows all that. And but beyond just knowing that, he knows that they are empty and vain. So in this portion of Scripture, as Paul makes his closing argument against human wisdom, he wants us not to scam ourselves, not to believe the lie, not to fall for the fraud of human wisdom, and in fact to repent of overvaluing that wisdom and become a fool, as it were, in the world for Christ's sake, and to humbly seek the wisdom that comes from above. Paul has dealt with human wisdom, and next he approaches the subject of boasting in men. So let's hear verses 21 to 23. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We're going to repent of overvaluing human wisdom, but we're also going to rejoice in the bounty found in Christ. Or, if we wanted another repentance point, we could say we should repent for overvaluing men. Let no one boast in men. The fallible nature of human wisdom should cause us to be on our guard lest we put our trust and confidence in men. For these people, it was about being fixated on an individual, a single Christian leader or speaker. Now this has come up, chapter 1, the opening problem, as reported by Chloe. Chapter 3 tells us the preachers are not divided on this. The congregation, the people may be divided, the preachers are not divided in this. They are working as servants in God's field, as God has assigned to them, planting and watering and trusting God for his harvest. They're not independent contractors, each, you know, kind of fighting for their own piece of the pie. But how does Paul argue that we should not give ourselves exclusively or devotedly unto a single human leader? Now, he could tell us about human leaders will fail you. I could give you some examples of people I looked up to in my life, thought they were powerful Christians, and then they fell in the sexual ethics, as we heard about this morning. But he doesn't say that. Instead, he comes with what is for some, it's for me, it's a remarkable expression, for all things are yours. All things are yours. You possess more than you realize. If in the first part we're overvaluing human wisdom, I suppose the second part is that we're undervaluing the divine bounty that is found in Christ. We're living and thinking like paupers rather than those that have plenty and riches. All things are yours. And he begins with the church leaders. Whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas. Now this seems to be the easiest part to understand. The Corinthians were saying what about themselves and their leaders? They were saying, I belong to this person. I'm in Paul's camp, I'm in Apollos' camp, I'm in Cephas' camp. Paul, he's a missionary, he's got all those experiences among the Gentiles, he's got the credentials from his upbringing, and he's also a Roman citizen. Boy, Paul's the man. And here's, there's Apollos. Have you ever heard Apollos preach? Have you ever heard the eloquence with which he delivers God's word? Then there's those who like Peter, and you like Peter, don't you? Some of you would be in Peter's camp. He's got the authentic, broken journey. He's got failures in his past. He has the real life experience of walking with Jesus. But Paul says, we don't look at it as I belong to them. Instead, they belong to you. They belong to the body of Christ. This is how you should regard the apostles. This is how you should regard these ministers. Chapter 4, verse 1, as servants of Christ. It's folly to have our influence or think of our meaning and status in life as being attached to a single Christian preacher. They weren't enriching themselves, they were impoverishing themselves. All things are yours. It's like going to a smorgasbord and being like a child, I suppose. And maybe an adult would do this. I'm thinking more of a child. All they want is mac and cheese, right? You'd say, what a waste they have all this. Or even if you pick something else, it's a lot better than mac and cheese, right? Even if you went there and you just, all I'm going to eat is steak. Okay. All things are yours. Don't impoverish yourself, for there is much bounty in Christ. But Paul doesn't stop, does he? At just making this reference, it seems very applicable to the Corinthian situation. He goes beyond that. Here's the Corinthians. I mean, they get kicked around as being they get kicked around like the dumb fools of the New Testament. But listen to what Paul tells them is theirs in Christ. And for the record, if the Corinthians are listening, I'm looking forward to seeing you in heaven. All things are yours. And listen, the world or life or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Now we want to maybe adjust our glasses and get as close as we can. We got to think there's an asterisk here, right? There's got to be a lot of fine print here where Paul's going to, explain this away. It doesn't mean that exactly. A lot of nuance and fine print here, but he doesn't. And we might wish that he gave a little more expansion and a little more explanation of what he means here. All things are yours. I went to the computer and asked AI to help me. What did Paul do, or how did Paul talk about all things in the New Testament or in his letters? Guess what AI told me? Lots of things about all things in the Bible. They never talked about this verse. I guess that's so I do my own work, I suppose. AI smarter than I think, huh? But let's get on to a few of these things. The world is yours. Here is the place you're going to see the Creator's design. You're going to see the masterpiece of God at work. You're going to see your Father's world in this world. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. This world is the stage in which the glory of God is being manifested in the church and among the working of his own providence. This world is the proving ground where God is putting his children through tests and trials and tribulations. The world is yours. And all of this in relationship our Savior, Jesus Christ. Life is yours. Everlasting life, the abundant life, the life of faith, a life in which we live for the glory of God. Death is yours. Where no longer we live for God's glory, we behold God's glory and live for it. Faith is turned to sight. Death is not the master. Death does not own us. Death is, as Matthew Henry said, is the messenger that has come to take us to be in our Father's house. Death is the gateway through which we pass into eternal joy. The present is yours. Did the Corinthians have past regrets etched in history, in idolatry and paganism? Sure they did. Do we have past regrets in our own self-righteousness and follies? Yes, we do. But Paul says the present is yours. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Or as the children's song says, strength for today is mine all the way and all I need for tomorrow. The present is yours. The future is yours. Though unknown, it is as bright as the promises of God. And all these things, world, life, death, present, future, all work together for good to those who love God. Lenski, the commentator, said, "It is as if all things in life are a multitude of servants surrounding us on bended knees. They hold out their precious offerings to us. Some of these servants, like pain and injury and sickness and grief, may at first have a strange look to us who do not know our royalty sufficiently. It is God who commissions them all and makes each one bring us some blessing so that as kings unto God, we shall lack nothing. It is God who commissions them all, the world, life, death, the present and the future, and makes each one bring us some blessing so that as kings unto God, we shall lack nothing." Now we may look at these things, the world, life, death, the present and the future. You may look at these as a source of your own anxiety. That's not how Paul speaks of them. They're yours in Christ. You may look at these areas, the world, life, death, the present and future. You may look at it with discontentment. That's not how Paul looks at it in Christ. He looks at them as yours. Now we repent of valuing and overvaluing human wisdom, but we rejoice in the bounty that's in Christ. All things are yours. All is yours. It's because ye are Christ. Yes, these belong to the Christian, someone wrote, but they are not centered on the Christian. The center is Christ. Yes, we belong to him, and in him, and in his relationship with us, these things work together for good. He is the Savior of those who trust him, the Lord of heaven and earth. You are Christ's. As we will say later to the Corinthians, you're bought with a price. The price, the Son of God, went to the cross, and there upon the cross shed his blood to pay the price so I could be saved, so I could be Christ. And he did that for all who put their trust in him. You have all this, but for the Christian, we have all this, but we do not have ourselves. Christ has us. We belong to him. And then Christ is God's. Not as inferior, not as subordinate, but as the only mediator of God's grace to God's people. Human wisdom comes with its schemes and frauds, causing us to turn our hearts to the things of this world. But when human wisdom is put upon the scales of eternity or upon God's own, the scale of God's wisdom, it is found wanting.
We found also at times human leaders find wanting as well. We do not boast in men. We boast in the bounty that we have in Christ. Trust in Christ alone, your confidence in him, and rejoice in the bounty. All is yours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus, for his shed blood upon the cross. Thank you for ransoming us from our sin and our own selfish way. You saved us from our folly. We praise you, Lord, for this word. We pray you'd give us hearts to become fools for Christ's sake and to rejoice in all you have provided. For Jesus' sake.